Privileged to be here this morning, and we look forward to our visits to Grace Baptist. And it's been a few years since we've been here, but the fellowship is always sweet, and we just love being with like-minded people. We appreciate the friendship we've had with the Smiths for many, many years. I think I was about 12 when I first met Brother Buddy, just a couple of years ago, and it's been a blessing to be encouraged by him and his testimony and the folk there as well. I've known Brother Floyd for a long time too. Just saying that I have a photograph of me getting a congratulations slip from Brother Floyd when I was 4 years old. So that goes back a few years too. It's good to be amongst friends, God's people. I know that you would be concerned, as we are concerned, about the direction of our country and what we see being enacted in our parliaments. We know the government is just a reflection of the people. The people have put the governments there. And so it's just so sad when we get to a point in our own country where the elected government begins to enact that which God has declared to be an abomination. And we're in dark times. But we need to be salt and light, and it was with that conviction for such a time as this, conviction that we asked for a meeting with the parliamentarians in the Senate just before the vote, and we met with Senator Erica Betts from the Liberal Party and Senator Matt Canavan from the National Party, Senator Brian Burston from the One Nation Party, and another staff as well, just with the burden to be able to communicate our grief with what was about to be enacted. We had an appointment with these senators. Pauline Hanson was also supposed to be part of the meeting, but when we got down there at midday, we got the call from from Senator Erica Betts' office to say that the Senate was white hot and they couldn't leave the floor to come and meet with us as they had agreed to. They had to be in Parliament. So we went and sat in the public gallery only to arrive there to watch the legislation be passed in the Senate. So that was quite a disturbing place to be at that time. And it was so sad. There was six men in our group, and we sat there in the public gallery, and when it was passed through the Senate, there were six of us who sat down, and the public galleries were packed, and the entire public gallery stood and cheered as the six of us just sat there grieving in silence. So we met with him after that meeting, after that had been brought through the Senate, and just talked about what was going to happen now before it then went to the lower house, and we know that it was passed through the lower house just not long after that. But we talked about where to from now, and so that we know that there is a Philip Ruddock review that is scheduled, and our own Member of Parliament is a very conservative man, Mr. Craig Kelly, and we've had some good meetings with him. And he's going to get us an audience with Philip Ruddock. So we're going to have another meeting, and again, to air our concerns about the future of our freedoms, to be able to teach and to worship and to raise our families as we believe God would have us to raise our families. And we've taken much documentation to the parliamentarians, showing them that once this becomes law, then our freedoms do begin to erode. And the Christian school is one of them. And so as Brother Buddy mentioned, that I have the privilege of being the principal of our Christian school, and I know that the pressure will now come within the curriculum that we are mandated to teach, to be required to teach this abomination as being that which is normal, which we will not do. So we can expect some opposition ahead. So we continue to pray, but we continue to stand fast, and as I noticed in your Sunday school lesson this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we go to the fiery furnace. We go to the fiery furnace. That's okay. We serve the living God, and He is sovereign, and all we have to do is stand fast. We don't have to worry about the consequences. Just stand fast. I appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning with Brother Buddy, and so thankful for his exhortation. And one of the things he mentioned was the importance of the heads of the home. He brought out some wonderful truths about the blood-stained garments of the priest and how important it is that the heads of the home are cleansed and are right before God. So he, not knowing what I was going to be preaching this morning, the Lord laid on my heart, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning. like to speak on a godly witness begins with the head of the home. A godly witness begins with the head of the home. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should go, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Let's pray as we look to the Lord and his word this morning. Father, it is with great fear and trepidation that we stand before you this morning. We open your precious word. But Lord, it is with great assurance that we come before you knowing that it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are cleansed, that our guilt has been removed. So thankful that you remember our sins no more, that they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, what mercy, what grace that we stand before you for those who know you this morning, redeemed, cleansed, with a glorious hope that one day soon we will see you face to face. Lord, how we pray and plead this morning that you would use your word amongst us, that you would challenge us, exhort us, encourage us, convict us of sin, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We would all say here this morning, I trust that we, the men here, we want to be the head of a successful home. So yes, we don't want a disastrous home, we want a successful home. One that is renowned for its godly testimony, one that is known for its care and concern for others, and one that's known for its prosperity, its maturity, its wisdom. And I'm speaking to the heads of homes this morning, but for the young men, trust that one day God will bless you and enable you to be a head of a home one day. For the ladies, you are the chief supporters of the heads of the home. So this is pertinent for you this morning too. Oh, to have houses, homes full of the wisdom of God. We know that the world's wisdom is foolishness with God. It is in stark contrast, the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. We know that James described the world's wisdom as earthly, sensual, and devilish. 1 Corinthians 3:18 gives us a great contrast too. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. True wisdom, Dr. Roy Zuck has defined it as being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Observing and following. Seeing and hearing and doing. The Creator's principles of order. Practicing God's wisdom means you just don't make a living, you make a life. And there's a big difference. You make a living without making a life. First point this morning, we'll look at God's declaration. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, we read, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." Here is Moses, God's servant, and bringing an exhortation to the people. He says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord God commanded me." The word statutes is the word hukam, and it means to engrave. So it refers to permanent rules of conduct prescribed by authority and recorded for the guidance of the individual or society. That's the definition of statutes. The permanent rules of conduct prescribed by authority. The word judgments refers to judicial decisions arrived at by authority or ancient custom, which serve as future precedents for the guidance of judges in certain specified cases. So we think about the words in this order, statutes and judgments. The words here indicate the importance of unquestioning obedience to the divine will of God. Statutes and judgments together cover all the laws and precepts. So Moses, he reminds them of the source of his instructions to them. He says, "The Lord Jehovah, who is my God," his personal testimony, "he is my God. He it is who reigns on high. He it is who is the God whom I serve and obey." We consider the source of these statutes and judgments. It brings great assurance, but it brings great accountability when we think about the one who has given them to us. A God who cannot fail. A God who only doeth wondrous things. A God whose ways and thoughts are far above our ways and thoughts. A God whose way is perfect. A God who is going to judge the whole earth according to his statutes and judgments one day. This is the God who has given us statutes and judgments. A God who has a will and a plan for our lives worked out. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The God of heaven has a plan for you and I today. And our task is simply to discern that will and obey it. I've been reading through the life of Joshua in my quiet time, and just so encouraging to see God's plan for his people. And he was leading his servant Joshua, who then led the people of God. What a great plan he had for them, to give them the land, to give them great abundance. But we see two times that Joshua did not seek God's wisdom. And the nation experienced humiliating failure. Joshua 7, we read about the plan for Joshua to take Ai. Just take a few men up. Need not bother the whole army. Just a few men. And we will take Ai. And those men lost their lives because Joshua had not sought out God's will. Had not sought to discern the leading of God. And then those deceitful Gibeonites who came to them from next door and deceived Joshua again. And again, Joshua did not discern the leading of the Lord. So there we see God's declaration. This is my will for you as my people. You are to obey. We see God's instruction in verse 6. He simply says, keep therefore and do them. Keep therefore and do them. Keep therefore comes from the word shema. And it means to hedge about as with thorns. It means to guard, generally to protect, to attend to, be circumspect, to heed. This word is also translated to take heed in other places in the Old Testament. Keep therefore, or take heed, and do them. And those words, and do them, are from the word also. And that means to do or make, to accomplish, to execute, to exercise, to perform, to practice. It is the doing. It's not just the no-so. It's a do-so obedience that God had instructed his people through his servant Moses. James talks about that, doesn't he? Not just those who will do, not just those who will hear. For he, and he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Many other scriptures too that give testimony of this. Blessed are they, Psalm 106 verse 3, that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Psalm 119 verses 2 and 3, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. There's the keeping, the seeking, doing no iniquity, walking in his ways. It's a doing. It's an obedience that follows on. Luke 6, 47, the Lord Jesus giving this instruction says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He says, John 13, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not just good enough to know them, you need to do them. Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Psalm 119, 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Continue to follow them. That was his testimony. In this day of persecution, may this be our testimony too, that we will not forsake the precepts of God, but faithfully obey and follow. Then thirdly, we see God's justification. God's justification. He says in the next part of the verse, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, and the next part, he says, for this is your wisdom. He says, keep therefore and do them. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes. They will hear what God has commanded his people to do. And what will their response be? They will say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who God hath so nigh, hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. See, their wisdom and their understanding were to consist in their simply keeping and doing the divine statutes and judgment. It was not by learned discussion or man's philosophies that their wisdom was discerned, be displayed. That we, Brother, prayed this morning before the service. We don't want to hear from any man. We want to hear from God. It was not by man's philosophies that their wisdom was to be displayed, but by childlike, unquestioning obedience to the Lord God Jehovah. And this was to be a testimony to all the nations around about them that this was a people of great wisdom. All the wisdom was in the statutes and the judgments, not in their thoughts and reasonings regarding the statutes and the judgments. Profound and marvelous wisdom of God was seen in His Word to His people. And this is what the nations were to see and to admire and glorify God with. The light of the divine judgments shining in the conduct and the character of the people of God was to draw forth the admiring testimony of the nations around about us. Can anyone think about a verse in the New Testament that talks about that? About the fact that we are to be lights. And that men may see what? Our good works. And what are they to do then? Glorify God. Glorify our God which is in heaven. This was the God's commandment to His people here. You are to be a shining light, that my name might be great and glorified. But how differently it turned out. We read on. And we know the account. How little did the nations of the earth learn from the actions of Israel about God and His Word and His greatness, because they failed to do the statutes. His name was blasphemed continually through their ways. Instead of being characterized by loving obedience to God's commandments, they descended to the level of the nations around about them. And they rebelled against those statutes. They adopted the habits of the pagan people. They worshipped their gods. They walked in their ways. And isn't that what we see, sadly, of much of the professing church today? We've adopted the culture of the pagan people around us. So that those nations, instead of seeing the lofty wisdom, the purity and moral glory of the divine statutes, they saw only the weakness, the folly and the moral degradation of a people who made their boast in being those to whom God chose to give His law. And in this, they condemn themselves. Romans 2:3 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" This was the people of God. But still God's word must stand forever. However His people may fail to carry it out. His standard is perfect no matter whether or not it's obeyed. And therefore His standard must never be lowered. It is that which is carved, as we saw in the very definition, etched eternally. If the power of His word would not be seen in the ways of His people, it will shine in condemnation of those ways, of those who rebel against His ways, and ever will be a source of guidance and comfort and strength and blessing of those who desire to tread the path of obedience. What a great testimony God was seeking to have. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? How God had given all that was needed for his people to be a great nation, and how we have all that we need, all things pertaining unto life and godliness, for our homes to be great homes where Christ is the head. And here we read, the source of all greatness at all times and in all places for a nation, for a people, for a household, for an individual. Here it is written, to have the living God nigh to us. Is the living God nigh to you this morning? Is he nigh to our homes this morning? What a privilege it is of calling upon him in all things. He who said, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Are we homes that call upon the Lord as a home? Calling upon he who said that he will show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. To have his power and his mercy ever exercised toward us. To have the light of his blessed word to guide us in all our ways. What a great privilege is ours. To have the moral effect of his righteous statutes and holy commandments being manifest in our own lives from day to day. To have him revealing himself to us. To have him making his abode with us. What a privilege is ours. And what words can really adequately describe the blessedness of the privileges such as these privileges. These and more are all ours through his infinite grace. And they are within the reach of every believer through his infinite grace. But sadly, not every child of God enjoys God's privileges, God's abundant blessing. Sadly, far from it. But God has made them available for those who will keep therefore and do them, as he's instructed to us in his word, all that he has so plainly and given to us. Next we see, lastly, God's admonition. Verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Our hearts are prone to wander, aren't they? And we think of that hymn, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the heartbeat of the hymn writer there was, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Think of that exhortation in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. If the heart is not true to our Lord, nothing can be right. Nothing in our private life, nothing in our family life, nothing in our work life, nothing in our ministry life. But if our heart is true, and our heart is right with the Lord, all will be well, and all will be right, and all must be right. So here we see many take heed through Scripture. And here's one of them we've read in Deuteronomy 4:9, take heed to thyself. But there are many take heeds in Deuteronomy. It was really a book of take heed, take note, be vigilant in this. Let me read you a few take heeds to emphasize this point. A few verses further down in verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Chapter 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 13, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. A few verses down, chapter 12, verse 19, take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Verse 30, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8, take heed in the plague of leprosy. Jeremiah 27, verse 9, and Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Remember, this is the word we looked at earlier, that word Shema. Take heed. Be circumspect. Guard against it. In this day and age, how we need to be so careful as individuals and as heads of the homes that we take heed. We be vigilant. We are exhorted to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's that vigilance that needs to be about us. There's a great challenge here for our personal responsibility and accountability, as well as that in our own homes. God's people of old were responsible to keep their heart with all diligence, lest it should slip. There were they also instructed to help their children and their grandchildren in the same. This is in verse 9. Lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What an important role the parents and grandparents have in the training of the next generation. Are we, with all our light and privilege in this age of grace, in this day in which we live, less responsible than Israel of old? Surely not. Surely not. But what level of priority do we have ourselves to give to the careful study of the Word of God in our homes? To apply our hearts to it? Is it that in which we delight and find our refreshment and very life? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 11, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your hearts, verse 18, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. The heart, the soul, the hand, the eyes, all to be engaged in the precious Word of God. Now, this kind of engagement with the Word of God is not going to come from empty formality or a dry routine, will it? This kind of engagement will only come the man of God who is passionately seeking after God. And like Psalm 63, that testimony of David that he longed for, thirsted after God as in a dry and thirsty land. There is no other way to lay these up in our hearts and souls. And this is what the whole man is to be given up to, in holy devotion to the statutes and the judgments of God. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, we know these verses well. You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Does the Word of God have this kind of priority in our hearts and in our homes? In our habits, do those who come into our homes, come in contact with us in daily life, see and perceive that the Word of God has paramount priority in our lives and in our homes? Is it obvious that we live and we breathe the Word of God? I love the words of Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. What a testimony to those with whom we do business with and work alongside see that we are governed by the precepts of the Word of God. Come a little closer to home. Do our children and our spouse see that we live in the very atmosphere of the Scripture, of the Word of God, that our whole character is formed and our conduct is governed by the Word of God? Well, this will be the evidence if we are heeding verse 6. If this truly is the heartbeat of our hearts, to keep therefore and do them. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Take heed. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This take heed. Prosecco is the word there. To hold the mind, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself to give attendance to beware, to have regard for it. Take heed. Is this the testimony of our hearts today? And it says, "Especially the day," in verse 10, Jeremy 4, verse 10, "especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words. Why? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children." It was the great need back then. It's still the greatest need of every man, woman, and child, to be brought into direct living contact with the eternal Word of the living God. To the end, it says, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Note the link there between hearing God's word and fearing his name. The word and his name. The heart that loves the one will reverence the other. Do we love the word? Will reverence his name. John 14:24 says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." 1 John 2:4-5 says, "He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." How important it is that we keep the word of God. "Take heed, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And teach them." Teach them to thy children. It's wonderful to have a church where lots of children, lots of the next generation growing up. I'd love to have the privilege of working with children every day in our Christian school. It's a great joy to be able to teach them the Word of God. I love the testimony of Abraham. And I wonder if the Lord could speak this testimony about your home today. If he could say to you as the head of your home, as he did to Abraham in Genesis 18:19, "For I know him." And the Lord knows every one of us, doesn't he? He knows every one of us better than we know ourselves. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." We cannot sit back and just say, "Oh, God will do the work in my home. God will bring about what he wants to accomplish in my home." That's our responsibility. God enables us to do what he would have us to do, but it is a work that he has given to us to do. A farmer, as we know, cannot just sit back and think, "Well, God has created all things. He's created the seed to propagate itself, and if I just sit here, I'll just watch the next crop come and I'll harvest it in due time." We would laugh at such foolishness, and yet that seems to be how so many parents take the approach of parenting. God will do the work. Well, no, you and I have been given the responsibility, the awesome responsibility of carrying out the role of a parent. And God will not hold us guiltless if we fail to train our children according to His word. We can count on God for our children, but we are to train our children for God. We have all that we need to be able to train our children for God, as God would have us to do so, but we do need to be careful how we sow, don't we? We do need to be careful, because we are told that whatever we sow, we are going to reap. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 make that very clear, don't we? But he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We want to have that kind of harvest. We don't want to have the harvest in our homes of those who have sown to the flesh and reap corruption. Because we will reap, and our children will reap what we sow. Are we sowing the seeds of taking heed to the Word of God in our homes? Our children should breathe an atmosphere of love and peace, of purity and holiness, and true, practical, lived-out righteousness. That's what they should hear and see and breathe in our homes. Is this the aroma of your home and my home? Do they see submission in our lives? Is submission a priority in our training of their lives? Oh, how foolish it is for so many homes that allow the filth of the world to come into the home. And then is it any wonder why there's such a putrid smell in the home? The stench of the world. And then is it any wonder why children grow up to live like the world, having been trained in that filthy environment? We need to guard heads of homes. We need to guard against what we allow to come through the television set, what we allow to come through every avenue into our homes. They are to be a haven from the world. We need to take heed. Dads, we need to be very careful about what we feed to our children and to our spouse as well. Let's finish with these thoughts. People who live according to God's wisdom can't help but demonstrate to those around them that God is real and that following His wisdom does bring blessing. That will be what emanates from such a life. Everything about Israel's religion was so far superior to that of the surrounding nations that the unbelieving pagans could not help but be impressed. They saw that God was a God who was not like any of their gods. This was the one true living God who had such an impact upon His people. This is how God would have it. The presence of God in Israel's sanctuary, the divine laws governing their life, the guidance of God upon this nation, the absence of cruelty and impurity, this was to be a clear testimony. But sadly, they lost their testimony as they took their focus and their priority away from God's word and began to follow the other nations around them. And how we need to be so vigilant that we don't follow the crowd. We don't follow the culture that is all around us. If we don't teach our children about God and His Word, the day will come when a generation will arise that do not know the Lord. And we know from Judges chapter 2, not far away from this testimony, that is exactly what happened. There arose a generation who knew not the Lord. And that was just in one generation after Joshua. It didn't take long for the people to fail in their responsibility to train up their children in the love and the fear of God. How we need to be warned. The question I'll leave with us this morning in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Or let's be more specific. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith in your home? That's important, isn't it? We are not responsible for the whole earth, but we are responsible for our home. Will he find faith in your home? Will he find faith in the homes of your children, grandparents? Let's heed Moses' instruction given by God. Be faithful, godly examples before our children. Don't let God's word slip from our minds and hearts. Don't forget the great things that God has done for you in the past, and how we need to recount them to our children, that they might remember the goodness and the greatness of God. Brother Buddy probably remembers we have a 12-stone memorial on our church property. It is literally 12 stones stacked up. And there's a plaque on there that says that the generation to come may not forget the faithfulness of our God. Been blessed with a wonderful property. It's quite a miracle how we came to acquire it, because we were pretty well to be out on our ear, so to speak. But God miraculously provided for us, and it's just amazing that we have the facility that we do today. And on there is the date of the Thanksgiving service that we held in recognizing God's faithfulness. But mums and dads, we need to have 12 stone memorials, not the physical stones, but remembrances and often visits of those memories of God's providences and God's faithfulness in our lives. The 12 stone memorial principle. Can we say this honestly? The exhortation in Psalm 34:11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can we honestly say that to our children? Come, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can our children say this about us in Psalm 44, verse 1? We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, past tense, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. What a great challenge. Can our children say that about us? Can they say, my dad faithfully testified of God's goodness? Psalm 71, last verse, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until when? Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Is that the heartbeat this morning in your home? Is that your great desire, that you should show forth the strength of God to the generation that God has entrusted to you? Train them up to love and to fear God. How will they see this strength and power of God? Not just by hearing about it. And that was a problem with the children of Israel, wasn't it? They heard about God's works of old, but they never saw it. Their parents were living on an old testimony. They didn't see God's work at hand. But may our children see firsthand God at work in our lives, witnessing it firsthand. Is that the prayer of our hearts this morning? Will we take heed and teach it diligently to our children? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great examples we have of old, men and women of faith who saw the great prerogative that they had to teach the next generation, to declare your goodness and your greatness, your faithfulness and your statutes and your precepts to the generation that was to come. Lord, may it be the desire of our hearts this morning to be able to stand before you and to be able to stand before you having known that we were faithful in the task of raising up the generation that you've entrusted to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that the Sunday school teachers have, that the youth leaders have, that the pastors have, that parents have in training up these young people in the fear of God. Lord, may the fear of God be in our own hearts, that we may teach it to those around us. May it be seen in our lives. May it not be something that we talk about, but something that we live. And may that be evident to the pagan nation in which we live, the wicked culture that we are in at this time. May Christ be seen in us, that you might be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.